that excuse me, that Harvest is the first church that had me out when I moved here. And I came and spoke at a Sunday school class for the missions weekend or something. It was really great to be welcomed and to be appreciated. And you all have prayed for me, prayed for us as we're on campus, prayed for the ministry, and we're really grateful. The Lord's doing really cool things at Millersville University. I would love to spend some time talking to you about it. I do want to bring greetings from our students. Greetings sounds so formal. They'd probably say, hey. So, hey from the students. And I talk to them about you guys, about the people that pray for us and support us, and remind them that there are people that are out there that care about what's going on in their lives. So thank you for that. Our text this morning is from 1 Timothy. It's 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 16. We're really going to be focusing on 6 through 16, but if you didn't have the first five verses, it wouldn't make a lot of sense. Let me pray, and then we'll dig in. Lord God, we're here again together. We're here to open your word and have it speak into our lives, because in your word is truth, and in your word is a reality about who you are and what you're about and who we are and what we should be about. And so we ask that as we open your word, your Holy Spirit would be active in our hearts, that we would not leave the same people that we came in this morning, that we would be different because your word is filled with truth and power. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 16. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, and because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy, when the council of the elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Many of you probably know that Paul and Timothy, they're tight, they're close. They care deeply for each other. Paul has been Timothy's spiritual father and has taught him about who the Lord is, how to live in light of following Jesus, of loving Jesus, and has sent him on this mission to pastor this church. He's left him behind. He's now writing him to continue the equipping process of making him a capable servant of Christ. And so that's where we come in. We connect with this idea that we want to be capable servants of Christ. And we find a lot of useful information in this passage, not just for pastors, not just for the pros, but for us, for those of us who every day try to follow Jesus faithfully. In our text this morning, we find important information for surviving a culture that looks less and less like Christ's kingdom every day. The culture is shifting around us, And we need to figure out how to live in light of that. Now, we're going to devote the bulk of our time this morning to focusing on 6 through 16, but we have to have this snapshot that 1 through 5 gives us in order to understand the section. In the first five verses, Paul lays out for Timothy and for us the challenges that face the church. In later times, people are going to leave the faith. That's what he says. One of the biggest struggles of the church right now is holding on to their youth. We have students, we have children that are growing up in our church. And as they leave, they go to college, they get married, they have children. We find that they're wandering away in droves. In these times, people are leaving the faith. This leaving is prompted by people who are liars with hard hearts. This is what Paul's telling us. There are people out there who are drawing church members, church attenders, believers away from the church through lies. Their hearts are hard as they're communicating these lies. Part of the message of these people is to leave behind the things that God says are good. Why do you do those things? You grew up in the church. Don't you understand how the world works? Forget those things. Come do these things. People are being drawn away by this message. This message fits very easily into our culture as well. And all around us, we're being lied to and we're being beckoned to abandon our faith. We hear these whispers, and more they're not even whispers anymore. They're just straight out statements that we need to leave Jesus behind. Now, I don't say this to be sensational, but only to summarize what Paul was saying to Timothy and to point out how similar it is to our culture today and to help us realize that this message, what we're about to dig into, is pertinent and necessary. It's important to our faith. Here's the but. But Paul wanted us to know how to live faithfully in a world where deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons and the liars and liars are the norm. That's the standard for our world. So I put the list that Paul gives into three categories. If we had to do them all individually, it'd take all day. And I got a timer here so I don't go over, because I could stand up here all day and work through these things. So I've given us three things to understand how to live faithfully in a world where deceitful spirits, teaching of demons, and liars are the norm. And the three things are: we need to train, we need to present the truth, and we need to be pure. These are the three major categories of the things that Paul said. So let's talk. Training. The essence of training is practice. I remember I played soccer in high school and college, and we would do the same things over and over and over and over again to create the muscle memory that you need so that when you're on the field, you don't think, how do I kick a ball? How do I run? What places do I run to? We want to create this natural happening by instinct. That's what training is about. But we think of practicing for things like sports or music or academics. I mean, isn't studying training? We want to be able to know these things, to be able to do these things instinctually. But have you ever thought about training to be a parent? Have you ever thought about training not to lust? What about training to tell the truth no matter what? Are those things that we practice? Why not? Paul is calling us to training like this. Paul is calling us to practice our spiritual disciplines. Paul gave Timothy and us this list of disciplines in which we need to train. Train in the word and good doctrine. That's the first one. We need to train in the word and good doctrine. We should run ourselves. We should learn to speak. We should run ourselves through the paces of Scripture. We should be engaged in the word so that Scripture is what comes to mind. And doctrine is the teaching that comes out of Scripture. When was the last time you picked up Calvin's Institutes? I know, it's daily reading for all of you. When you can't sleep. When was the last time you picked up some good doctrinal book? had a good debate and discussion that was encouraging, not contentious. This is the kind of training that Paul's calling us to. Paul calls us to train for godliness. Godliness. I had to look it up, not because I didn't know what it was, but because it's a word we use a lot, and I'm not sure I completely understood its depth. Godliness can also be defined as piety. Okay, that didn't help me a whole lot. What is piety? Piety is defined as a deep respect tinged with awe. This is one of my favorite points in the sermon, and it comes so early. Do you practice having a deep respect for God that's tinged with awe? I sat, at the highest point of the Austrian Alps. It was the last day of skiing season. I was in college. There are skiers going down this huge slope like I've never, ever skied before. And I'm sitting on this gigantic boulder, and I'm looking down, and maybe 50, 100 feet below me is this little pond that's frozen, and it's springtime, so the edges are starting to melt. It's the Alps. It's this gorgeous mountain range, snow. I mean, just beautiful setting, and my heart went, whoa, God made this. This is the evidence of his power right in front of me. My heart was overwhelmed with awe. It was more than tinged. It was overwhelmed. And what Paul is calling us to, what he's commanding us to do, is to practice having this deep respect tinged with awe. Well, what does it mean? It means that we need to be looking for opportunities to have this godliness when maybe we don't need it. We need to find opportunities to be overwhelmed with who God is when it's not necessary, so that when it is absolutely necessary that we be godly, it's our instinct. It's what comes out. Paul commands us, do not neglect your gifts. Paul and God show special interest in the things that God has designed you to do well. God cares, Paul cares, what you do well. Do you teach well? Teach. Do you organize well? Organize. Do you host people in your homes well? Be hospitable. Paul talks about this actually quite a bit. In this case, he's commanding us to practice. Don't just wait until it's necessary. Do it all the time. Do not be inhibited. This is another instruction. Do not be inhibited by your perceived weakness. Paul tells Timothy to let no one despise you for your youth. Maybe that's not your issue. Maybe being despised for your youth isn't your problem. But it was Timothy's. There are perceived weaknesses that we have that need to be overcome. Paul is concerned that Timothy will struggle because he's a young leader. He's a young preacher. He's a young teacher. He's been stuck in this church. And all the older guys kind of look at him like, what does this guy think he can do? He's half our age. Why would Paul leave this guy here? So it's not that Timothy was weak, but he was perceived. That was a perceived weakness. What are yours? This perceived weakness could not prevent Timothy from accomplishing the task that God had called him to. And Paul is instructing him, don't be stopped by those perceived weaknesses. Don't be inhibited. We need to practice where we have these perceived weaknesses, not because we want to impress other people. I mean, you could see Timothy really wanting to practice. Okay, I'm going to be mature. I'm going to wear a tie. I'm going to use the right words so that the older guys in the church will be impressed with me. That's not the point. We need to practice because we do not want these obstacles to stand in the way of the gospel. Notice the action item that Paul gives Timothy is to set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. This is the way he overcomes the perceived weakness. Set the example. Be the leader. Step out. These are the things that will prevent your youth from inhibiting your ministry. The next instruction is to persist. Do not stop. Amidst the discouragement, don't stop. Amidst the difficulty, don't stop. Amidst the success, don't stop. Keep going. You know the hardest thing about training? It's hard work. We're often inclined to not do the extra work that distracts us from what we want to do. It's hard to get off the couch from watching TV and go run. It's hard to go to the pool and swim. It's hard to go and lift weights or whatever your exercise is. It's hard work. And we're often inclined to the easier path. We're drawn to doing the things that promote our leisure and our comfort and our fame, not the things that are painful and difficult. Which means when it comes to training for godliness, we're likely to cut corners and to take days off. On the other side of this coin, for those of you who have more masochistic tendencies, you may enjoy this training that Paul lays out here, but it's not to prepare you to combat the evils of our generation. It's not to address the liars that are outside our church that are drawing people away, but rather to see yourself puffed up. You want to go out and train because, man, it looks good when you come in with the spiritual six-pack abs. So we have a problem. But we find the solution to our problem in verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. This passage acts as a magnifying glass for us, zeroing us in on what is going on in the text. What motivates us to put on the spiritual jogging shoes is a living God. And we know that our hope rests in Him, not what's on TV, not our boat, not our car, not our best friend, not our, you fill in the blank. What motivates you to set aside your own glory and arrogance as you train for yourself is that there's a living God who values you more than the attention that any accolades can earn you. We go out and we exercise our spiritual muscles because God loves us. He has purpose for us. Finally, the reason that God doesn't just blow us off the map the moment that we fail to train, or the moment that our training slips from being for His purpose and glory to our purpose and glory, is because God has Jesus who died for you. He saved you from the moments that you fail to prepare, or you prepare for the wrong reason. Now this requires, this verse 10 does require a quick note, and I'm going to put it in here, address it quickly, and move on. The line, God is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe, it's a bit of a confusing statement. When we examine the rest of Scripture, we understand the eternal salvation, that eternal salvation is not given to all people. Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. There's no salvation without faith in Jesus. The God-man who died and rose again as payment for our sin. So it is appropriate to understand the text in light of the idea of the terms rescuer or deliverer. William Hendrickson sums it up all well in his commentary on 1 Timothy, saying, truly, the kindness of God extends to all. There is no one who does not, in one way or another, come into the reach of His benevolence. And even the circle to those to whom the message of salvation is proclaimed is wider than the circle of those who accept it by true faith. That is to say that there is a salvation that is available. It comes through Jesus. God is a rescuer. He is a deliverer, meaning He rescues and delivers a lot of people. That doesn't necessarily mean it's to eternal salvation. All right. The second point that Paul points out is to present the truth. It's the second grouping of things that he instructs us to do. So we're to train, we're to present the truth. Presenting the truth is the face of the Christian faith. It's a part of the faith that everyone engages. Paul instructs us to let people know that there are liars out there. Don't just bunker down in your little church home and trust that they can't get in and you're not going out. Instruct people. Let them know that there are liars out there. Make them aware of the dangers of our age. And command people to train. Paul tells Timothy, tell people to train. This training, it's not just for Bill Massey. It's not just for Trip Beans. It's for all God's people. And set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. This was, we already talked about this, but it's also a command that we need to be doing as we present the truth. This is the one I think that requires explanation. It has to do with personal disciplines of faith that address how we present ourselves before God's people and a world that expects the church to be a factory of two-faced hypocrites. Out there, they expect us to come across as hypocritical. They expect us to say one thing and do another. And they don't understand how Jesus reconciles that. And so while presenting the truth often involves instruction, the character of the person presenting the instruction directly impacts people's willingness to believe the truth that's instructed. My point, we leave here this morning. You go have lunch with a non-Christian friend and you're taught, and they say, well, what did you do at church? And they say, well, the preacher this morning, he was a guest and he talked about, pick one of the categories I talked about training in. This is what happens when you go off script. Oh, he talked about how I should persist in my faith, how I should be continually pursuing God. And your friend says, yeah, but you don't. You don't persist in your faith. You don't continually pursue God all the time. I've seen you. Oh. Well, if your character is one where you have demonstrated the grace of Jesus to them, you have shown how it works in your life and how it could work in their lives, that's one thing. If your character has been one of, well, listen, I really got myself together, and then all of a sudden they realize they don't persist in their faith. This is a key component to how we live our lives. So when we persist, when we present the truth, we need to set examples in our conduct. Our character is reflected, and it's important. Dr. Kara Powell and Chap Clark wrote a book called Sticky Faith. And one of the things they say, this is not a direct quote, this is the Trip Beans summary, if kids see their parents' faith impact their lives, they are more likely to hold on to it after they move out of the homes. That is to say that if your faith to your children is represented in things like how you spend your money or decisions that you make that impact the whole family, if they see you praying about it and asking for wise counsel and realizing that Jesus is more than something we just do on Sunday, when they leave your home, they're more likely to hold on to their faith. That's something that Paul felt important to instruct us. Finally, Paul instructs us to corporate worship. He says, read the word publicly. Teach one another. We know from the verses that precede this passage that people are getting caught up and confused by ideas and lies. I mean, that's what it said. We have to instruct one another on the truth of the scripture. This is what it looks like to prepare to engage this world. We need to exhort one another. This can mean to correct or encourage, and this is the job of the church to the church. Exhortation is your job to me and my job to you. Presenting the truth, though, it's intense and it can be all-encompassing. And Christians, you and I can be intimidated by presenting the truth. It can be a scary thing to talk to a non-believer about Jesus. And it will make you stand out and it will make you potentially be unpopular. I heard a speaker say the quote coming off the cuff. The truth will make you odd. The truth can make you stand out. And it will put you in conflict with other people who disagree with you. And so once again, we come to two paths that lead us astray from presenting the truth in a manner in which it is intended. The way that the truth makes us distinct intimidates us and scares us, and so we don't do it, or we don't do it well. It's like in middle school, when you have the tray, you've come through the lunch line and you're standing there, hundreds of middle school students, and you're trying to figure out where your friends sat today. And you feel like, I'm standing here with this tray, in front of all these people, and they're all looking at me trying to figure out what I'm going to do. And it's intimidating, and it's awkward. And that's how we feel. The other, the flip side, again, when we present the truth, we use it as a weapon to beat people up. We wield it. You know that the people that Jesus got really upset with in the Gospels are the people that use the truth like that. And the church has been guilty of this throughout the centuries. So whether you are a passive or an aggressive truth presenter, or maybe you flip-flop, there's hope. In verse 10, it says, "For this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe." Again, we have our hope set on a living God, and that is the truth. Excuse me. And if that is the truth, then we do not have to worry about standing out like middle schoolers in the lunchroom, because the truth of which we speak is true and real and backed by a God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. If we're presenting the truth, we don't have to be afraid, because this God is real. And we also don't have to burden ourselves with the way that we have wielded the truth like a weapon to our kids or to non-Christians or to people we don't understand. We can repent before God and try to ask for forgiveness from those people that we've harmed. Again, the ways that we have damaged the truth in our passiveness or aggressiveness is covered by the fact that God is the Savior of all people. You need to train. You need to present the truth. You're going to mess those things up. And right in the middle of the text, Paul provides the solution. God is the Savior of all people. Jesus died to cover the errors of your truth-telling. And what's amazing is he can even work through your mistakes. Timothy calls us to be pure. Pure how? Purity and Israel was a big thing in the Old Testament. God is constantly calling Israel not to mix with the faiths of the people that surround them. From the time that Israel enters the Promised Land and did not follow his instructions to drive out all the other peoples, they had real problems. They constantly struggled with remaining faithful to the one true God. And all through Judges and Kings and Chronicles, Israel is having this trouble with syncing their faith up with other faiths. Now, Paul is calling us to the same thing. Don't sync your faith up. Don't get caught up in silly myths. The source of our understanding about who God is and who we are and what God has done and what he wants us to do is all in God's word. Don't get caught up in the silly myths. And we cannot stray from them. We can't stray from the scriptures, or we risk believing the things that aren't true. One quick observation about holiness and the Old Testament. When leaders are faithful, the nation tends to be faithful. That's a generalization, but read the Old Testament, it's generally true. When leaders are not faithful, the nation is not faithful. Israel thrived under guys like Moses and Joshua, the judges, Samuel, David, Solomon, Josiah, and Hezekiah. But under other Jewish kings, they struggled. Leaders who were not faithful led people who were not faithful. Obviously, Israel was unfaithful under good leaders, and there were faithful people under the unfaithful leaders, but genuinely speaking, this is true. Consider this our context. Consider this in our context. Elders, deacons, small group leaders, parents, there's a heavy weight that sits on your shoulders to not sink your faith, to not believe the lies. God has made Christianity a faith that runs from the top down, from God through Christ and the Holy Spirit to church leaders and parents to children and non-believers. So what happens when we fail to be pure, when we sink our hearts with the lies of this culture? It's really good news. You know what it is? It's found right in verse 10. "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe." Our hope is not rooted in our ability to keep our hearts pure, to somehow keep our whole focus only on God. It's not founded on the idea that as a pastor or an elder or a deacon or a father or a mother or a role model, or a husband or a wife, we have somehow never failed to direct our faith on God. The hope is that this living God, who is the definition of purity, is holy, 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 Holiness is a real thing that we're going to get experience and explore for eternity. We're never going to get to the holiness that God has, but we're going to continue to grow in it. And on top of this, God is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Our purity is going to fall short. Our training is going to fall short. Our proclaiming the truth is going to fall short. But that's what Jesus died for. We still need to go out there and do it. Your lack of holiness does not inhibit your ability to be saved. Your lack of holiness does not inhibit your ability to be saved. I'm going to close with a little takeaway. If you've been listening to all this and you think, well, I'm not so sure about this whole God thing, training, presenting the truth, being pure, okay, but I'm not sure I believe in what it's rooted in. If that's what you're thinking this morning, I want to encourage you to spend a little bit of time after the service talking to me, talking to a Christian that you trust. Process with them what's been said and discuss the idea of a living God who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. If you find that to be true, then you need to explore God's word. Consider where your relationship with him is broken and think about asking for forgiveness for that brokenness and believe that you will be saved in light of your faith. Now, Christian, the truth is this sermon's targeted at you. I'm exhorting you, and there's a heavy calling on your life. This is a calling that requires a lot of work. I mean, Paul uses the terms toil and strive. It's hard. Let's leave here set and determined to put on spiritual running shoes, to go out and get some training in. Let's commit our lives to training and presenting the truth and being pure. Let us be motivated by a living God, his glory and not your own. But if you fail, when you fail and fall flat on your face, recognize you are filled and surrounded with immeasurable grace because he is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Let me pray. Lord God, these are heavy words that we connect with. This is scary stuff as we consider how to live our lives in light of following you, in light of the conflict with our culture. How do we survive? Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be acting actively on us, that we would honor and glorify you by the way that we live, that we would train and proclaim the truth, and that we would live purely. We pray all this in Jesus' name.